I am so proud of our baptismal class, their participation in instruction, their receptiveness and honesty, and I'm excited for you. You're beginning a journey, and you're beginning on the right path. You are making progress forward. You will save yourself a lot of difficult situations in the future by setting your foot on the path that God has laid out for you. So the title of the message this morning is From Old to New, and we're going to look at baptism. I will say I feel like I'm very much still learning about baptism. I don't feel like I understand it fully, and I'm still very much wanting to learn. So you'll get my understanding at this point from what I understand, and I'm sure there's lots I don't know. I want to kind of focus on the big picture. So we could get caught up in methods. We could get caught up in when exactly does the Spirit come. We could get caught up in all kinds of different ideas and whatever. I kind of would like to just lay that aside and look at the big picture. What is baptism? And why baptism? Why would we pour water over top your head? What's the point? So that's our trajectory today. So let's start off with why baptism. I don't know how you three found it. I was thinking back when I was in my teens, and there was an invitation given for baptism in the church I was at. I remember this paradox in my own heart. Life was good. Had a wonderful family, parents, siblings. I had good friends. Enjoyed hobbies, eating ice cream. Life was full of good things. In the midst of all that, all those good things, all those blessings, I still felt hollow and empty inside. And yes, I felt condemned, sin in my life. But even more powerful was just this emptiness. I felt like maybe I was just beginning a cycle of work, eat, sleep, play, work, eat, sleep, play. You kind of live for the weekends, and the weekend's over, and Monday morning comes, and it's just this long week again. And just life, I guess living for fun just didn't cut it anymore. I needed something more to live for than just fun. And then, of course, work and sleep in between there. I knew that if God was going to bring justice on my life, that I wouldn't want that to happen. I would not want to receive justice. I knew I would be on the wrong side of justice and of judgment. So how do we go from this emptiness, this condemnation, this feeling of guilt, perhaps even a not so meaningful life, to a resurrected life? And I want you to know there is a way. There is a way to do this. Don't ever think that there's not a way. There is a path. There is a way. It is a proven way. And it's not just some random way either. It has been proven. It has been done by many. And the scripture teaches us to follow this way. Jesus said it like this: except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And of course, this is in John 3. If you want to turn there, feel free to. John 3, verse 3 is when Jesus is having his conversation in the night there with Nicodemus. And he told Nicodemus this: verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus puts on his scientific hat and he says, well, so I'm supposed to go back in my mother's womb? How's that going to work? And Jesus says, no, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We need to be made new. We need to be born again. Water and of the Spirit. Baptism and the Spirit of God. God has made a way for those who desire to pass from death to life. God is in the business of making new humans. So we're going to look at two main stories today. And there was lots of stories I could have chose from. These were the most familiar to me. And we're going to specifically look at four things in each story. The first one we're going to look at is there's judgment, there's salvation, there's separation, and a new beginning. Okay? Judgment, salvation, separation, and a new beginning. Let's begin by the days of Noah. In Genesis 6:11, we read of this judgment that God pronounced on the earth. It says that the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way on the earth. There was extreme wickedness. There was alteration of humanity, of animals. If you look into Enoch's writings on this, you get a glimpse of just how bad it was. The earth was corrupt. My life was corrupt as well. I felt corrupt inside. And there is a way forward from this to a new life, to a new creation. So God pronounced judgment upon the earth, not just the people, but the land itself. But you'll notice, if you read that story, not everyone died. Not everything died in those waters. And that's because God provided a way of salvation. When God brings the flood of judgment, he makes a way of escape for those who make preparation. There's a key for those who make preparation. The very waters that brought death and destruction also became a vehicle to a new life and a new world for Noah and his sons. Think through that. The very waters that destroyed brought new life. It destroyed the earth, it destroyed the people, but it was the vehicle for Noah and his sons to the new world, to the remade, to the new creation. 1 Peter 3:20 says it this way. It says, who disobeyed long ago, speaking of the spirits who disobeyed long ago in the days of Noah, while God waited patiently while the ark was being built, in it eight persons were saved by water. So Peter is saying that long ago, in the days of Noah, God was waiting patiently for this ark to be built, and there was just a few. Eight people were saved by water. And then he says, baptism, which is symbolized by those waters, by the flood waters, now saves you also. And he goes on to clarify, it's not because you need a bath. Okay, when we pour this water on, it's not because you're dirty and you need a bath. But Peter, not because of that. But by asking God for a clear conscience, or by a cleansing based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So just as those waters covered the earth and cleansed it from its corruptness, so these waters symbolically cleanse you and make you new. There was separation from the old earth to the new earth. Genesis 7:22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was of the dry land, every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man, cattle, and creeping things, and the fowl of heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And then soon after that, we get this verse, and it came to pass in the 600th year. You remember the six-day creation? We have a new world formed here, except it's the 600th year now. The first year, the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and look, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. A new world was formed. Those waters, think about this, those waters that destroyed so many brought those who had made preparation through to God's new world, to a cleansed world. I want to reiterate again, there is a way forward. There is a way to be transformed from being corrupt to cleansed and a new beginning through the symbol of baptism. God is in the business of renewing and making new. Another example is the Exodus in Egypt. And some of this is going to be kind of more allegory of maybe what you've experienced in your life, what I felt like I experienced. But there's some things here that I found very interesting. And I just want to just reiterate it to encourage y'all and that you are making the right choice. You are doing what the Bible commands. And again, this whole idea of baptism, these waters being poured over you, being made new by the Spirit, it's not something new. It's not something that Jesus just drummed up real quick because he needed some kind of symbol to make. No, it carries over. You're joining the story of many, many people throughout the Scriptures that had very similar like spirit experiences. Where they ahead of time made preparation, the floods came, and they became a vehicle of salvation. So, judgment in Egypt. First of all, I want you to just think about this, that the children of Israel that were in Egypt under that slavery were not there by their own choice. They were there because their ancestors, generations before, chose to go to Egypt. And they woke up, they were born in this situation. If you find yourself in a situation that you're not a fan of or you don't like, that's never an excuse to not do the right thing. Don't blame God for it. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame anyone. It's never an excuse to do the right thing. And these children of Israel, they were born in Egypt because back in the days of Joseph, during that famine, their family decided to go to Egypt. And there was a king that grew up that didn't know Joseph, and they began to persecute, to enslave these Egyptian people, and they began to cry out. So regardless of your circumstances, you can always choose to do the right thing. My first point is the judgment of Egypt and that God hears the cries of the enslaved. Four times in about 12 or 13 verses, we hear these words, God hearing the cry come up to him. And I'm just going to read them to you. We'll begin in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. This was probably the one that knew Joseph. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up to God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Again, God hears the cries of those that are enslaved, those that want help. A few verses later in Exodus 3, 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and have come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt, and to bring them up into a good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And then just 2 verses later in verse 9, Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. So God does not force anyone to leave Egypt. It's only those who cry out to him he invites out of Egypt. No one was forced to leave Egypt. It was an invitation. Now, the Bible often uses Egypt as a symbol of, maybe we would say, the world or sin or just, it's a negative symbol, one of death and destruction. And so I'll let you make that conversion in your mind when I talk about Egypt. God invites us out of Egypt. God hears the cries of the enslaved children. And I can assure you three, I believe you've cried out to God, and just know that he heard you. He heard you, and I can just imagine he was delighted to hear you cry. And there's nothing more that he wants to do than to hear you cry out, and there's nothing more he wants to do than deliver you from Egypt. He's on your side. God hears the cries of the enslaved. So, he makes a way. What's the path out of Egypt? Step number one that of course, I'm just picking out things through the story, but the next step I would like to say is, apply the blood to your house. So in Egypt, the children of Israel there had to go get a lamb, and they had to kill this lamb and apply the blood to their house. And then everyone inside the house, when the death angel came, he would pass over that house. Exodus 12, 13, and the blood shall be to you a token or a symbol upon the house where ye are in. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Only the blood of Jesus can save and forgive your sins. 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You have to apply the blood. It's not enough to just cry out. You need the blood upon your life. You need to be forgiven. You need the blood of Jesus upon your life. Another thing you will note if you read the story is there was an urgency to leave Egypt. And they were, when it came time to eat the unleavened bread, they were supposed to do there with their shoes on, their clothes on, their girdles on. It says, you shall eat it with your loins girdled, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. The invitation to leave Egypt is not always going to be here. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You will not always have the opportunity to leave Egypt. Leave with urgency. Now, just a little note here for you three. N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, made this comment, and it's worth pondering. He said, it was much harder to get Egypt out of the children of Israel than it was to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. You start to read the wilderness wanderings. They kept wanting to go back to Egypt. And for you three, I want to encourage you to leave Egypt behind. Get it out of your system. Apply the blood. Beg for healing, get Egypt out of your system, out of your thoughts. Don't look back in Egypt with envy. Whether it's just plain old selfishness, pride, or envy, whatever it is, get Egypt out of your life. It's urgent. Leave now. Don't wait. There's one more scene on their way out of Egypt, and that's they were getting close to the Red Sea. The Red Sea was in front of them. God had directed them out via the wilderness, and they had the Red Sea in front of them, and all at once they discovered the Egyptian army is behind them, and they're trapped, so they thought. I'm sure this was an extremely intense moment for the children of Israel. In Exodus 14, verse 10, it says that when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And this is the next verse that I'm going to read is three verses later, Exodus 14, verse 13. And this is what Moses told the children of Israel to do. You got the Red Sea in front of you. You can't just walk across it. That's a problem. You got the Pharaoh's army behind you. That's a problem. You're stuck. Moses tells the children of Israel, don't fear. Just stand still. Don't do anything. Don't do anything. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen, ye shall see no more again. The Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. I don't know how you're going to find it, but sometimes it feels just a little too simple to just kneel down and have some water poured over me, and to confess, and to ask God to make me anew, to cover me with the blood. Sometimes it feels just a little too simple. Maybe I should do something more, but I'm going to encourage you, just stand still and see the salvation of God work in your life. You can't earn this blood. You can't earn, you can't do enough good to deserve it. It's a free gift that God is extending to you. You've cried out, and he desires to give you this gift. Don't even try to earn it. Imagine maybe you have a really good friend, and that friend, under some circumstances, steps in and takes death upon herself or himself for the sake of another person. So just imagine that. Someone dies in the stead of another one. And that other person knows that it was your good friend and comes over to you and say, hey, I would just like to give you something here for your friend's death. Maybe just, you know, I want to just pay you something for your friend's death. There's nothing that could replace. There's no amount of anything that you would take for your friend's death. Don't try to earn the blood of Jesus in your life, but you can respond to it. If you are inspired on behalf of what Jesus has done for you and this free gift he has given you, if you are inspired, you can respond to that in love and forgiveness to others. You can respond to it, but you can't earn it. So make sure that as you ponder what Christ has done for us, the blood that you're applying to your life, this generous invitation out of Egypt, be sure that it's not something that you're out here trying to earn because you'll never get there, but that you respond in love and in gratefulness and in gratitude for what God has done for you. Okay, so They're right there at the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army's behind them. And what does God do? He parts it. He parts the sea. And again, the children of Israel go through the waters. And again, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Paul's comparing this to a baptismal. They applied the blood to their lives. They left Egypt. They go through the sea, are baptized unto Moses. Today you will be baptized unto the Spirit or unto Christ through the Spirit. And again, those very waters that became a path of salvation became the instrument of death for those who were not prepared. You can either ahead of time confess your unworthiness, your sins, and your need to be remade new and accept the flood of baptism to come over you, or it will come. It's a matter if it's now or if it's later. But there's always a new beginning on the backside of this, and I don't want to minimize that as either. God made a new covenant with the children of Israel on the other side of the Red Sea. And this is what God told Moses during this, when he went up on the mountain and we're making the new covenant here. And Moses went unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus thou shalt say unto the house of Jacob, and tell all the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bare you up on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. God has a lot of options. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Through this baptism, you're going to enter into the new covenant, the covenant that Jesus made with his people, the new covenant, the New Testament covenant. Your mission is to be a priest, a holy nation. You're going to be a peculiar treasure above all people. Today, you are going to become God's salesman or representative. You're going to become a holy nation, join the holy nation unto God. So, we have the judgment that was placed upon Egypt. And then we have the salvation that God provided through the blood and the passing through the sea. And then we have this new covenant that God made them, a new beginning. As you know the story there of the wilderness wanderings, it's quite the story of repeated failures. Compare that, it's 40 years of wandering after they left Egypt. 40 years, that's a long time. Compare that to Jesus. Directly after Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness for 40 days. You will very likely experience the wilderness as well. Be sure that you are closer to 40 days than 40 years. Don't stay in the wilderness. The wilderness is a time of testing, a time of sorrow perhaps, a time of just aloneness with God. But you need to get out of the wilderness. Don't spend 40 years in the wilderness. Get help before you spend 40 years in a wilderness. I don't think God intended for the children of Israel to hang out in the wilderness for 40 years. I think he wanted to bring them to Canaan. But they weren't ready, and so they hung out in the wilderness for 40 years. Pass through the wilderness and into the service of God, just like Jesus did. So I want to close now. I want to read to you a handful of scriptures here that speak about the newness that God desires to give this. And especially notice, a lot of these verses will say, in Christ. In Christ, and then it'll either mention something about a new creation or all things becoming new. First one is Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, the new humanity, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ, notice that, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You are, today, you are going to be in Christ. You are a new creation. God is in the business of renewing his creation, all of it, including you. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have come new. Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him into baptism. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should henceforth not serve sin. So, walk in newness of life. I remember thinking, after I get baptized, I probably won't struggle with some things that I've struggled with. I'll probably be but it's not quite like that. I didn't find it that way. I find it's a growing thing. It's something, like Paul says, you have to put off the old man, put on the new man. It's something that we grow into, learning how to yield to the Spirit and to allow God to work in our lives. And then it's also waiting. We are waiting for the final redemption. So you are going to be made new. You're going to be in Christ. You're going to join the story of the Bible. You're going to become one of these people that go through the waters and into newness on the other side. But it's going to be not 100%. We have to wait until Christ return to experience the fullness. Romans 8:20 bears this out, because creation has become subject to corruption, though not by anything it did, the one who subjected it, so it in the certainty that creation itself would also be set free from the corrupting bondage in order to share in the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that all the rest of creation has been groaning with pains of childbirth up to this present time. However, not only creation, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit also groan inwardly as we await the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So, God bless you. God bless you as you've chosen to leave Egypt. You've applied the blood to your life, and you're fixing to cross that Red Sea into the wilderness and onward to Canaan. You're joining the story of Noah, Moses, the children of Israel, Jesus, the apostles, the church, and thousands of Christians who in baptism have given their life to God in preparation of the oncoming flood. Why don't we kneel for, or let's stand for prayer.